We're going to continue on this mini-series we're doing. It's going to take us through April. It's called Pray Boldly. And now, it's think about that last song that we sang, the Torn Asunder. I don't know if you've heard that song before. And there, it's an interesting song. It's a good song. And just to tell you, we need to learn to sing songs like that, that talk about hope in pain, because the reality is in life we experience pain. And the Bible talks about it. It doesn't hide the fact that we live in a fallen world, and because of that, we experience suffering and pain. It's not fun, but it's a reality. But God meets us in that. And I think that's hopefully what we saw in that song that we were singing, is just that God meets us in that and helps us. And today's message We're going to not move. Somebody want to help me with the slide there, Linda? Thanks. Just the praying in the dark thing. Thanks. We're going to be going through Psalm 13. It's just six verses. So you're probably thinking, we'll be out of here real quick. And we'll be out of here on time. And I do believe that. So, but this psalm, it's very interesting because if you've never been in the Psalms that much, there many of them, or most of them, if not all of them, were sung. They were singing, and often people turn to the Psalms for as you know, prayer, right? They kind of launch you into prayer, and so the psalm that we're doing today is in the category of psalms of lament, right? And there's of course a book of the Bible that's named after that title, or after that word, Lamentations, right? Jeremiah wrote that, and the whole thing is a lament. And so we don't often hear about laments, but it is something that we need to be familiar with, because if you have not already experienced the pain that we experience in this life, whether it be emotional, physical, whatever, you will. Because we live in a fallen world, like I said before. And this psalm is, we can use it as a guide to take us through those times when we need to lament. And let me just say this. I think that in Christendom, and I know this is a general statement, but a lot of times we just, anytime somebody talks about pain or how they're having a very hard time, a lot of times we try to spin it positive. Like, we don't want to enter into that. We kind of want to say, oh, well, I'm sure it's going to be okay. You know, we just kind of like don't know what to do with it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sure I've done that before. But I think it's probably just that those kind of comments are coming from a place of wanting things to be better, but also that we don't know as much about what it is to lament. It's a little bit awkward for us. And so, and I just hope that, you know, as we grow in our faith, in Jesus together, that I hope that we can, when someone is open with their heart about very hard times, that they're really in a lot of pain, that we can learn how to move toward them, like with, you know, pursue their heart. I'll use that phrase, okay? And so, because that's, and what that means is sometimes just sitting there with them, it could, you know, and just listening to them, lament, if you will. And so, you know, what we have here today in this psalm is David has written this psalm. We don't even know the circumstances. Like sometimes when you read the psalm, it has like a little inscription, if you will, ahead of it. You know, it'd be like, well, David wrote this for the choir master or whatever. And then even sometimes we'll say this is when he was running from Saul. We don't know the circumstances about this. And I kind of like that because from my perspective, I think, okay, well, now, you know, I might not be running for my life, but I can experience pain where I'm lamenting. And so, you know, I think this will apply to us all in some way, shape, or form, if not now, later. So if you will, as is our tradition, would you stand, if you're able to, for the reading of this psalm? There are six verses in here, Psalm 13, 1 to 6. I'll just read aloud. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God. Please have a seat. Now, I don't want us to get some kind of like expectation that, you know, in just that short amount of period, you'll transition from a very discouraging posture, you know, to like, woo, I'm on the mountaintops. We don't even know how long. I mean, David wrote this song to be sang, but we don't know how long it took him to go through that process. Okay, so I just like to set expectations. You know, yes, God's going to meet you in your difficult situation, and yes, he's going to help you through. Because I think, I hope that you heard in that psalm, you heard that he has a complaint. He has a complaint to God, and then he cries out in prayer, and then what happens is that he's able to remember and to reestablish his trust in God. And that's where that psalm takes us. It takes us through that. But we need to realize that that doesn't happen necessarily in a moment or even in 5 moments, okay? But the thing is, I think what we can learn here is, you know, praying in the dark, is we're going to learn how to pray in the dark. And there's basically 3 things we're going to look at. And the way this works is this, there's two verses. It's broken down very easily for us in this psalm. So how to pray in the dark. Number one, take your complaints and questions to God. Some people don't think that they can do that. Maybe they have just this view of God where, you know, if you got a doubt, you just got to kind of stuff it down. Or if you've got a question for God that, you know, you're just not supposed to do that. And this is so freeing, I think, as a Christian. That God can take that, okay? He can take our questions, he can take our complaints, and, you know, did you see 4 times in these couple of verses, right? 4 times, right? How long, how long, how long, how long, right? 4 times in 2 verses. So my impression is he's not wanting to know like what the end date is. He just is simply saying, this is a difficult time and it has been a long time. Okay. I mean, he might like to know the end date of when this trial is going to end, but he is simply taking his complaint to God and wondering, you know, this, you know, he wonders, first of all, well, it's a reminder here in the verses, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And it's almost like David, he's in the waiting room of God. Okay, you ever been in the waiting room of God, so to speak, metaphorically? Like God just has you on a holding pattern, and you are just, you want things to change. You've prayed about it. You've took it to God, and you're trusting him. But boy, it has just been a long wait. And this is what David is saying. It's like, you know, have you ever been to the BMV? God love the BMV people. It's the best. If you want to be tested in your patience and trial, you know, you're testing, this is where you go. And, you know, so, but the thing is because sometimes you're like, I know I took a number, okay, but I think somebody forgot me, right? I think someone forgot me. And, you know, all kidding aside, we can, David is kind of saying, hey, God, I think you've forgotten me here. This stuff is going on, and, you know, how long are you going to forget me? And, you know, most of us can relate to a comment by this preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks. He says, normally he was a calm man, but one day, he was clearly agitated, and he paced the floor like a caged lion And a friend asked him, what's the trouble? And he says, the trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. You know, and that's how we can feel. When we're a place like that, we can feel forgotten. I mean, we know the theology, hopefully, that God will never leave us and forsake us. He tells that in Hebrews 13. We know the theology, but man, you know, our hearts, just because we know good truth, it's just, you know, that 18 inches, it's hard to move our hearts in that place like that, right? Have you been there before? Maybe you're there now. But just know this, it's okay to take your complaint to God. You come before him and say, God, this is how I'm feeling, right? The second thing that's mentioned here, he says, you know, why have you forsaken me, right? He feels abandoned. He says here, how long will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, in the Old Testament, if God's face was shining on you, you know, if he was looking towards you, then you would be experiencing his blessing, right? You would have the, if you will, the favor of God, right? And so he feels like he's not walking in the favor of God. He feels like this absence I'm feeling here, I don't feel like God is toward me anymore. I feel like he's hidden his face from me. And that's what he means by that. He feels, again, it is along the lines of just feeling abandoned by God. And now, if you've read the book of Job, right, and you know the trials that he went through, one trial after the next, after the next, after the next, boom, boom, boom. And if there's anybody who knew about suffering, it was Job, right? And so when I think about Job, and in chapter 13, I'll just read for you this verse. And you know, in all of the trials that Job went through and all of the discussions he had with his boneheaded friends, who were really good at first because they were just quiet, right? They just sat with him. But then after a while, they started accusing him. You know, must be going through this because you've sinned in some way. And so let's go explore all the possible ways you could have sinned. And he had not. This was not God's punishment, right? When you read the book of Job. But listen to what he says in Job 13, verse 24. He says, why did you hide your face and count me as your enemy? That's how he felt. That's how he felt. So Job was not afraid to be honest with God. And we should not be afraid to come to God with how we're feeling about things. And I just think that we need to make sure we understand that. And this psalm certainly carries us in that direction. Now, it's interesting there in verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? And that's kind of a weird phrasing, isn't it? How I take counsel in my soul. And you get this sense that there's just a lot of self-talk going on, right? I'm sure it's happened to you. Sometime maybe you're sitting there on your bed at night and the problems that are going on that are driving you to God, you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to make sense of it. You're trying to even maybe figure a way out of it, right? And so when I was studying on this, I would just relate to you what I found when it talks about that phrase, take counsel in my soul. The idea of the Hebrew in verse 2 there says is that one of adding one thought to another in an attempt to get out of the difficulty. But they all fail and just add up to sorrow upon sorrow. And so at night, David made his plans, and by day he tried them, but they all were futile. That's just kind of the idea. I've been taking up counsel in my soul, and nothing's working out. And so he's just, again, he's just... on paper, if you will, he's just talking to God. And we get to be in on it. We get to see that he took his complaint to God and his questions to God. Now, the next phrase there, he says, and have sorrow in my heart all the day. If that's not some kind of depression, I don't know what is. At least some form, okay? Some form of depression he was experiencing. When you're sorrowful all the day long, right, for an extended period of time. Now, there's mourning. You know, I get mourning is that way. But he is in some kind of a depressed state, right? And the thing I like about this, that it reminds me, and, you know, when you're depressed, you know, sometimes you need to talk to a counselor. And that's good. That's fine. That can definitely, they can help you process what's going on and maybe help keep you on the path, and especially if you're seeing someone that's a godly counselor, right? And you may even need some medication that helps balance some imbalances that are in your chemistry, and that's fine too, right? But don't forget the one who can heal you too, right? If he so chose, right? That we need to make sure we're coming to God and pouring our hearts out to him. This is part of, you know, if we're in some kind of a depressed state, we need to take that to God. Some people find comfort in writing their stuff out on paper, in a journal. Journaling scares some people. I totally understand that. And I got to say, not everybody's like this, okay? Every individual person's different. But for me, when my wife and I first got married, I honestly can say I didn't know anything about expressing any kind of feelings besides that I loved her, okay, and I expressed those feelings. But when it came to talking about feelings, I'm like, what's that? You know? And I think part of it was probably upbringing a little bit, you know? My parents were great. They loved me. Nothing, you know, it was just, they didn't really talk about that stuff with you. And maybe it's kind of like the era that we're in now that it's more acceptable to talk about your feelings and stuff. But I want to just kind of press into, if you're an individual that has a hard time expressing that, just to maybe ask God to help you to come to terms with what you are feeling. Because I think that that's something that you got to take to God. Maybe you're even saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm feeling down a lot, and I don't know what's happening. I need your help. Right? I know that sounds so simple, but, and again, you have to hear me here, right? I'm all for medical help. We should be, that's a gift from God, right? And I'm all for godly counselors that are skilled, and I believe by God to help us. We can't leave the prayer element out here, okay? This is important. Does that make sense? Okay. And the other thing that David was complaining about and taking to God was, he's like, he's saying, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's like, why do they keep winning? The bad guys keep winning. And, you know, you can read other parts of scripture where, you know, like Habakkuk, his thing was, you know, God, why do all the bad people seem to be getting away with it? I try to do everything right. I do it by the book. I'm not breaking any laws. And I'm getting messed over. And, you know, you can feel that way sometimes. And I think this is, you know, now David, you know, he had actual people trying to kill him at various times, and that's something we can't necessarily identify with, but just the idea of opposition, right? Sometimes if you're public with your faith, which I hope you are, you know, with people about you have a relationship with God, if you have one, through Jesus Christ that you're talking about, that he has an important part, he's a key part of your life, that you would talk about that, but some people will oppose that. Some people will come against you just for identifying with specifically with Jesus Christ. Sometimes if you use the word God, you know, and you're getting that specific, then that's a little more acceptable in a lot of circles, right? So this first thing, just about making sure that, you know, you got to take your, you take your stuff to God. You take your complaints, you take your doubts, and you bring them to him, right? And so, now, the next thing here, the next two verses really are just about crying out to God for help. This is really kind of, in a sense, the prayer part. So the first part was the complaining, the taking the, I'm having a hard time with how this is going down, God. And now he's moving into a place of prayer. And just to remind you what he says here in verse 3, he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And so just to make sure you've seen the transition, like the first two verses is basically, why, God? Why is this happening? Why are you seemingly absent? Why? And now he's just getting to the help. Now this is the next two verses are just all about, help me, God. Please help me. And so David addresses God. Listen to how he addresses him. He says, "O Lord, my God." Now, we might just kind of gloss right over that, but you got to know that word for Lord here is the covenant name for God. Okay, it's a covenant name for God. And David seems to be reminding himself and even reminding God, I know you're sovereign. You are, you know, sovereign meaning he's in control. Okay, that God is in control of the situation. Even though, like, everything in my body tells me it doesn't feel like anything is in control of anybody. It seems to be out of control, like, by my feelings. But he addresses God, and he's like, he sees him as the sovereign Lord, that he knows who is still in control, right? And it's like he's at the end of himself, and he tells his complaint to God, but then he starts praying to him, and he says, listen, I know you are the Lord God. You are the covenant God. You keep your promises. You are in control. Now, I've never read this book, but I have heard a number of messages by Nancy Guthrie and haven't heard a thing I disagree with theologically. And she wrote this book, and I just love the title. It says, God Does His Best Work with Empty. God does his best work with empty, meaning, and you know, reading the description of the book and what she's getting at there is that, you know, as we go through the stuff of life, we feel like we're running on empty, right? Our emotional tanks are empty because of the stuff we're going through. Have you ever felt that way? You're like, God, I don't think I could take another thing, right? Or I'm just going to explode. Spiritually, maybe you're just feeling like my spiritual tanks are feeling empty. I've just, every day is a battle spiritually, and I feel like I'm losing, right? And so, what she's saying is there is that God, when we are empty, God is working. Okay? He's working all the time, for sure. But he is definitely, especially working when we're feeling like we're running on empty and we come to him, right? And this is David coming to God. He's like, help me. This is what's going on, God. Please help me. And so that's what we need to do is remember that God is in control, but we need to come to him and just say, God, I'm reaching out to you for help. And now it is interesting here as you go to verse 4. Let me back up here, sorry. Consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So, you know, he's definitely feeling the pressure, right, there. But did you also notice he didn't say, O Lord, but he says, my God, my God. And I think that's important for us to remember that, you know what, David had a personal relationship with the living God. Right, and this is why Jesus came, right? So that he could take care of our sin, because our sin actually prevents us from having our sin nature, I should say, prevents us from having a relationship with God. And Jesus came so that we could be forgiven, and so that blockage, if you will, could be removed, and we could have a relationship with God. Okay, and that's a very simple form of the gospel, but that's really why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, right? And so I hope and pray that you are able to say, if not today, then soon, that he's your God, okay? That you would have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it really is only through Jesus, okay? Now, I didn't make that up. Just because I'm a Christian, okay? Jesus said those words, right? He said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's, you know, if there was ever an exclusive claim Jesus made, that's it, right? Do you see how that is? So to have a relationship with the living God, we have to come through Jesus. How do we do that? It's by faith. And this is so great. It's nothing we do. We just come to God. We acknowledge our need for his forgiveness because of our sin nature. And it's a gift. We just receive it. As we reach out to him, we acknowledge our need, and we ask for it. Just like a kid would ask at Christmas time. You know, you'd hold out this gift to a kid at Christmas time. In order for that gift to be for themselves, they have to receive it, right? You could hold it out there all you want. Could be the greatest gift in the world, but it's not yours until you reach out and say, I want that. And that's the way it is. That's the way you may have heard the phrase before, becoming a Christian. This is when I became a Christian. Now, I don't care if you can pin down the day, the time, or the hour, but the point is, at some point in time, if you are a Christian, you became one. Okay? God knows when that was, that time, but you have to come to the point where you put your faith in Jesus and not in your good works. On most all the mission trips I've ever been on, and also talking to a lot of students when I was a student, and talking to students now as an instructor, talking to adults, we all think it's about how good we are. Well, that's a very relative scale, isn't it? Right? How good is good enough, right, to be good enough for God? He's holy. We are not, right? The only way to be good enough in God's eyes is to put your faith in Jesus, because then he sees every Christian through Jesus, and Jesus was perfect, okay? Isn't that great? That's the gospel. And to be able to say he's my God, you have to put your faith in Jesus, okay? That's why I'm pointing this out. And just to see the personal nature that David approaches God. I mean, this is great. I know this sounds so simple, but, you know, just to be able to say, you're my God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my helper. It's like he loves you, you know, and he has a relationship with you. And we see that coming out with David's thing there. And so he has some requests here. Now, let me just mention this one verse here. John chapter 20, verse 28. Let me get there. So John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas, after Jesus rose from the dead, you know, and he heard about it, he didn't believe it, right? So got the to be known as Doubting Thomas, right? Well, but he's got questions, and that's okay? And I love how Jesus meets him with the questions, right? Isn't this great? That our God's not afraid of questions. We just got to take it to him, and he'll help us resolve through and trust him. And so it says in verse 28, Thomas answered him, said, you know, after he saw the nails, the nail marks in his hands, right, and everything, and finally it clicks, right, where Jesus says, you know, Jesus says to Thomas in verse 27, put your finger here, right, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side, right? He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And so Thomas answers, says, my Lord and my God. He got it. He got it. You get that? He believed, right? And that's this, just to reinforce that we realize that there has to be some time when, you know, and this is where I remember talking to a number of people, and I had these questions myself, like, so I became a Christian when I was a freshman at the Ohio State University, and I just reached out to God in the middle of the night praying in my dorm room. Nobody was around, it was me and God. And like some days later, I'd be like, no, did I really become a Christian? I mean, did that take, you know, I was thinking like, did that work? You know? And so I started like doubting things like that. But I would stand on the promises of God. Like, so the real point is like, what do you believe now? That's what I kind of came to the conclusion. Do I still believe Jesus is the Savior? Do I still believe that I need a Savior? Yes. Okay, well, then I'm saved. Okay, I'm a Christian. That's what matters. Okay. I believe that, Satan is real. He is the enemy of all those who trust Christ, and he wanted me to be doubting all these things, right? And so David brings his request to God. He says things like, consider me, answer me, right? Consider me is just like him saying, look at my situation, God, please. Please, I mean, obviously God knows everything that's going on at all times, but he's telling God this. And this is the thing, right? Why do you think James says you have not because you ask not in the book of James? God wants us to reach out to him. He wants us to tell him, right? He's aware of our needs, but it's about that relationship, right? Right? It's about that relationship. You know, I can't tell you how many times I expected my wife to read my mind. And I can't understand to this day why she can't. Right? Has that ever happened to you? Like with in relationships, sometimes you're like, you ought to know. Well, how would I know unless you told me? Right? God wants us to come to him and tell him and ask him, right? He wants us to ask him, consider and answer me, O Lord, right? And then he wants, I think this is interesting too. He says, answer me. Isn't that cool? Because this tells us that prayer is not only talking to God, but he is sometimes talking back to us through the scriptures or whatever, sometimes making impressions upon our hearts and our minds. And I know that all sounds a little mysterious or whatever and kind of weird, but God, again, God is a personal God. And this is the God of the Bible. He's very personal, and he interacts with us. And he's like, God, answer me, please. Answer me. Okay, now, this last section here, where he moves into on how to pray in the dark, if you will, keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in God, and so every person who's a believer trusts in God, but we have times where the trust is tested, right? Again, it's titled this "Praying in the Dark" because you kind of feel like it's a darkness, because you can't see what's going on, you don't know where God is. All of that. And so what we have here in verses 5 and 6 is this reestablishment of trust. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And then he says, I will sing to the Lord. We've come a long way here in the psalm, right? I said, we don't know how long this took. But he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so as you think about this part of the psalm, right, David, he's not in denial of his deep pain. It's not like he's saying, oh, well, regardless of how I, whatever's going on, that's not really happening. No, he's in touch with reality here, okay? But in the midst of that reality, he knows there's another reality too, and that is God, right, and that he can be trusted. Right, and so in a sense, David kind of turns his pain into praise. He's like, I'm going to, and this is why I think it's important for us, like I said earlier, like that song, Torn Asunder, whatever. It's important for us to learn to sing songs like that, even in times where we don't really feel those feelings that are expressed in that song, because there will be a time, and you need to know where to go so that your faith is not shipwrecked, if it were, as it were. That we can remain steadfast. Yeah, tossed around, for sure, but remain steadfast, trusting God. So again, I think it's important we realize David's not in denial here, but he turns his pain into praise. And whether that's reading the Psalms, whether that's grabbing on to some good Christian lyrics that point you to God and take you... I mean, I love music. I love music. I love Christian music. I love good Christian music. And I always look for. Okay, I'm weird, maybe, but okay, no surprise. But but I oftentimes look for songs that are speaking to where I'm at. Okay, that take me to where that person is, and that person's through their lyrics is pointing me to God. We need that. I think we need that, okay? And I don't care if you can't sing a lick. It doesn't matter, okay? God's not auditioning you, okay? Or whether you sing along or not, or whether you just listen and it touches your soul. However you do it, I think we need to sing. It is good to do. It's good for our soul. But he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And now here, this verse is going to be familiar probably to many, but I can't not talk about trusting God and not go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 ought to be a part, you know, you ought to mark that down in your Bible or put a bookmark or whatever. These few verses, listen to this about trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Does anybody ever need that, right? Like, okay, you know, again, David on his bed at night, trying to put it together, it doesn't compute. But he's still trusting God. He's still trusting that God, you know, that promise there in Romans 8:20, God's working all things together for good, right? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he knows God's steadfast love for him. Okay? So if you know God loves you, if you know he loves you, and you know he's good, then even in the difficulties of life and the pain and suffering of this life, because we live in a fallen world, right, that he is there to help, and you can trust him. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, because there will be many times when we don't know why. We're not going to get an answer. We can ask why. We can cry out and complain to God why. But we may not get an answer to that why. Sometimes you are blessed to get a why answer years after the fact. Sometimes you're not. But the thing is, it's you're putting your trust in God, not in the circumstances. And that's the difference, okay? Does that make sense? I think we should pray for favorable outcomes. I pray that you should take your specific request to God. God, I need this. And you just tell him what you need, okay? But also you need to realize that he has things that he's working in your life and in many other people's lives. And you can't lean on your own understanding to try to figure it out. But the thing is, isn't the thing really here, boils down to this, you have to know the character of God. If you don't know God's character, if you just know about him but don't personally know him yourself, and know what he's like. And how do we know him? Well, the scriptures reveal to us who he is. Jesus, it says, is the exact representation of the nature of God. You want to know what God's like? Read about Jesus. Read the Gospels. So that you can be anchored in something, in the truth of who God is. Because in the difficult times when we're lamenting, that foundation is going to rumble. And you have to be solid. And of course, it's very helpful if you have other people who are solid around you, by the way, right? That's important. Verse 6 says in Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So, but just, you know, that verse 5 is just, it's gold. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And David knew this. Right, David knew this. A.W. Thorold says this. He says, the highest pinnacle of the spiritual life is not happy joy in unbroken sunshine, but absolute, undoubting trust in the love of God. I mean, you know, if you've drawn breath any length of time, you know there are great heights of heights in your life, and really low lows, right? And praise God for the heights, right? But we also need to learn to somehow, in our painful times, right, in those valleys, to turn to him and praise him anyway. And that's what David does. And years ago, okay, I'm landing the plane here. Okay? So years ago, I used to kind of poo-poo pre-written prayers. I thought it wasn't spiritual. Man, was I immature. Let me just say that. Because you know what? When I read a prayer, as long as it's a biblical prayer, you know, okay, you know, but when I read a prayer that somebody else wrote, that you know, maybe I'm not in that place, but that prayer, at some time, I'm going to be in that place where that person was. And so I have at times, like I have this, okay, now I give you a really world window into my world. So I have this little book called Valley of Vision. It's Puritan prayers from, you know, a bunch of people that are not alive anymore. But let me tell you what, I pick up that book, and at times I read these prayers. I'm like, yeah, wow, that guy was really going through it, or that lady was really going through it, whoever it was. And there will be a time where I'm like, where's that prayer? I need that prayer. Not that it's magical, but it resonates with my soul. Okay? That's where we're at. Okay, listen. Let me just leave you with this. Worship need not stop when we're having questions. I hope you got that today. Right? You got questions, you take them to God. He's not afraid of that. You've got troubles with how things are going down, you got to take it to God. Right, and you take your request to him, so you pour out your complaint, you take your request, and you reestablish trust. I think that's important. I trust you, God. Don't leave that part off. I trust you, God. And one of the ways you can reestablish trust is to think back the ways he's specifically been faithful in your life. You remember to count the blessings, basically, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that the Word of God is just so, we just need it. It's our daily bread. And so God, help us to learn how to lament. Help us to take our questions to you, our complaints to you. Help us, God, to then make our request known to you. And then, God, let us not let it stay there, but let us also just remember that you are can be trusted, even though we know what's going on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.